So this morning, as we get into it, we back up a couple verses to some verses we looked at last week that help us identify our own identity, okay? For the Christian, more than our family heritage, more than where we grew up or which side of the tracks we grew up on, more than our cultural background, our educational background, our racial background, our gender status, or our marital status, what really matters most for the Christian is our identity in Christ. This is so incredibly important that Paul reminds us again. He's already talked about that in a previous chapter, and he comes back to it again. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men, brethren. Each one is to remain in the condition that he was called in. We have been bought with a price. My fundamental identity is found in not who I am, but in whose I am. In other words, my identity is found in who owns me. Remember that classic kid movie came out years ago called Toy Story. Any of you guys remember that? And they have had subsequent ones, Toy Story 2, 3, 4, I don't know how many. But the whole movie is about belonging. Who do we belong to? Is there someone who loves us so much that they would put their name on us? In that movie, the little boy Andy has a favorite toy. Favorite toy, and that toy, of course, is Woody the cowboy. And early on in the movie, what we see is that underneath the boot of that cowboy toy, Andy has written his name in big block letters, Andy. And as the movie progresses, there's a character that's introduced, a guy named Buzz Lightyear, comes from a galaxy beyond, and he's new to the toy collection. And we see the antics going on with that. But there's a scene fairly early on where Buzz Lightyear looks at the bottom of his boot and he sees the word Andy. And he says this to the surrounding toys, "Now I have been accepted into the tribe. I belong." And what happens eventually is this becomes his new identity that trumps everything else in his fictional life. That's the deal. The Christian has the name of Jesus written on their heart. To be bought with a price is to remember that Jesus paid our debt of sin. He paid the ransom to buy us, to purchase us back from sin and death. He graciously rescued us, so now we find our identity in Christ. Whether you're single or married, as we read about in the passage, you belong to the family of God. You belong to Jesus because his name is on you. Now, we have to hold on to that as we get in our passage today, as Paul addresses both married people and single people within the church. These distinctions, being married and being single, those are very real distinctions. They're not to be ignored or trivialized. But what is most important and what we need to hold on to today is that whatever our status is, whatever our background is, if we're followers of Jesus, that is where we find our ultimate identity. My identity, first and foremost, is wrapped on that I belong to Jesus, not whether I'm married or whether I'm single. His name's written on my heart, and that identity puts me into connection, family connections with other believers, no matter how we are different in other ways. We're now family, in the good sense of the word family. How many of you have family origins where you go, "That I don't want anything part of that," right? Some of us do. It's like, I don't want to go to the family reunion, okay? No, think of family as God defines it, as a good thing. A college pastor of mine that now teaches at Talbot, but he got his PhD at UCLA, he wrote a book, When the Church Was Family. And it's based on this idea that Jesus set out to constitute her that family. Some of us have heard that phrase. It's a cultural phrase. Blood is thicker than water. Have you ever heard that? Okay. That phrase is supposed to mean that your genetic relatives are more important than any other connection you have. And for the ancient Near East, that was true. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, no. That's not really what's important. What's important is the connection in my family. What happens in the family of Jesus is the blood of Jesus and the water of baptism are thicker than the blood of DNA, than our genetics. That's the new family. And so we need to keep this in mind as we address this topic of singleness that Paul has here for us in our passage. Now, there's one more thing I want to lay out as we dig into this. I have a pastor friend of mine in Texas. We've been friends for a while. And one of my friends here at the field said, hey, as you get into this passage, you should listen to see what Matt did with it. And so I rarely listen to other sermons, not out of arrogance, but I don't have a commute. I don't have a lot of downtime where I can be listening. And so I listened to the sermon this week, and I loved how Matt introduced the topic. What he did is he said, hey, I just want to be upfront and open and honest with you guys as I deal with the Word of God here. I want to tell you about my experience. And he goes, I don't have a lot of experience as a single. He shared that when he was a junior in college, he married his sweetheart who was a freshman in college. And so in early young adulthood, he got married. And so he has not lived out this singleness. And I really appreciate that he shared, hey, I'm not super experienced in this, but I'm going to try to teach the Word of God, and I'm going to learn from others. Now, my experience is a little bit different than his. I was single through college. I got out of college. I had to pick a career. I had to pick a job. I had to pick a location to live in. I started going to grad school, and I did a few years of singleness before I got married at the age of 28. So my experience is a little different. I know a little bit about it, but still, my experience is not your experience. My brother, he was 38 when he first got married, lived a more single life longer than I did. I've got brother-in-laws that have never been married. The point is each of us comes to this passage with a different experience, and we've got give a lot of grace to each other and work through these issues together. All of us at one point were single, but we don't have the same experience. Even as a married person who vividly remembers their singleness, I'm not currently living that right now. In fact, my wife and I, we celebrate 26 years of marriage. We have 6 kids. My experience is different than yours. So for my preparation for this message today, what I did is I got together a small sample size of some of my friends here at the fields, and I invited them over to my house. And I said, you know what? I want to learn from you. I want you to tell me about how you are experiencing your singleness. What are some of the issues that you're dealing with? What are some of the blessings, as we'll look at in the scripture? There are blessings with this being single. What are you living with? And one of the interesting things I found out right away was this was, you know, not a last-minute invitation, but it was, you know, beginning of the week. I talked to a couple people on Sunday, and we only had 7, which is, again, a very small sample size for the number of singles we have here at the fields. But one first thing I realized is 2/3 of the people I just randomly text couldn't make it because they were busy. That's a very insightful thing for us. Folks, if you're married, perish the thought that your single friends are bored to death. They're sitting at home pining life away. They're busy just like us. And they're involved in people's lives. They're doing things. So that was one of the first things I learned in my time with them. But there's other things that I learned which are going to come out as we go through this passage. And so I want you to stay tuned and know that I'm not the expert. In fact, maybe nobody here is the expert. We have all lived this thing differently, but we need to learn from one another, and I want to learn from my single brothers and sisters. How can I honor them better? How can I serve them better? What are some of the faux pas I accidentally say up here that, oh, I didn't know that that would hurt? And that they would give me grace as I try to give them grace in their situation. So with that background and those things in mind, our identity and understanding that each of us come to this passage with different experiences, look at what we read in verse 25 now. Paul continues and he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I have an opinion. I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy." Paul uses some phrases in this passage that we don't use typically in our culture. They're different, and so we need to do some explanation here. We need to dig in, and there's quite a few interesting cultural things here that just aren't a part of our culture today. For example, here in the beginning, he uses the term virgin to refer to single woman. The ESV, which we also read, translate that as engaged or betrothed, which would also mean a single woman too, but one who is engaged. Now think about it culturally. Mary and Joseph, the mother of Jesus and the stepfather of Jesus, when she found that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit with Jesus, we read that she was engaged to Joseph. In those days, engagement was a bigger deal than it is for us. It's a deal for us. We get excited. We celebrate people sometimes when they get engaged. But there was more binding. And that's another cultural piece that we need to be aware of. But either way, whether it means a betrothed person or simply just an unmarried person who has not had sexual intercourse yet, the Greek word here is actually a word, parthenos, which is equivalent to the English word virgin. And what this term is referring to is it's women who have not been married and have not had sexual intercourse. In fact, another term my friend Matt used when he preached through this, I think it's a good term, is the term celibate. Celibate means someone who has not only not been married, but they've not engaged in sexual intimacy. What the term here that is used is to bring up to our mind is that whether you are a man or a woman, to be unmarried is to also be a virgin. At least that's God's plan A. We've been looking at that for several weeks here now as we've gone through these passages. God's design for sexual intimacy, and it is his design, and it is a wonderful thing, his design for that is to take place only in the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. That is his design for human flourishing. Now, for our culture, that is radical. Our culture has incredibly tweaked God's plan. But here, the term virgin goes hand in hand with not being married. And even with the pagans of the day, to a large degree, even with the sexual dysfunction and the sexual chaos that was going on in Corinth with the temple prostitutes and all that, by and large, human culture associated that if you were not married, you were not engaging in sexual intimacy. And there is a ton of obvious reasons for that. Back then in the day, they didn't have birth control like we have today. And I'm not going to land on that for you. Those of you with a Roman Catholic background, you may have feelings. I think that we sometimes think we can control the sovereignty of God more than we can. I think that's a good debate to have, but I'm not even going to go there. What I'm going to say is back in those days, sexual intimacy many times would result in pregnancy. And to be unwed and pregnant in that day, even in our day, there were incredible, obvious hardships and disasters with that. And so natural God-given consequences that intimacy many times leads to children, those natural consequences, those good consequences, could help people to live by God's standards by keeping sexual intimacy tied to marriage. That's kind of the way God sets the world up. There's certain cause and effect things that happen, and we can get around those at times, but even in that day, even outside of the church, this idea of being a virgin meant, yeah, and you're not engaging in this practice. Now, of course, there are exceptions. As I said, many of us here are not on plan A. We might be on plan C, D, E, F. Some of us are. But some of us have experienced sexual intimacy as a single. And so we know that that's outside of God's plan. And so we apply the gospel. We work through that. We live through that. But there are other exceptions, other tragedies. As I mentioned, there was prostitution. That is outside of God's plan. There are people that have been raped. There are women that have been abused. That is outside of God's plan. God does not want that to happen to people. It doesn't produce human flourishing. So you, if you could, remained a virgin, and that was God's plan for both men and women. And again, that is not the case for our culture for the most part. And that is a case, unfortunately, where the culture has seeped into the church. Now remember, not all culture is wrong, is it? Secular culture, there's some really good things out there. And there's some things to be redeemed, but there are things that are destroying people. And the sexual avarice, the sexual experimentation, those things have been very harmful to people. They've not been along God's plan and aligned with his plan for sexual activity, for human flourishing. Talking to my friends this week who are single Christians, they were telling me about their experience with going to some of the, quote, Christian dating websites. And those websites are not all bad. Now, I'm not anti that kind of thing. I mean, God can use that. I've actually done a couple weddings for people that have met online, and they've been great marriages. But I was incredibly saddened, and I knew a little bit of this, but to hear it from their mouths, that their experience has been, by and large, and this is not everybody who uses those sites, because they're using them, and they're trying to live as God wants them to live, but by and large, they go to these sites, they meet somebody there, and there is the expectation early on in that dating relationship that sexual intimacy is going to happen prior to marriage. And that's supposedly a Christian dating website. This is not God's plan. The culture has seeped into the church. When staying single, God's design for human flourishing is this concept of celibacy, of saving yourself either for your future spouse or saving yourself in purity for the Lord. And that's what Paul is going to talk about. And the blessings, there are blessings that come with that. Now, unfortunately for us, with Freud and his influence and the sexual revolution, there's been a dogma that if you are not sexually active, then you are experiencing less than what it means to be human. In other words, to be fully human is to express yourself, to not be oppressed, to be able to indulge in that. And that is a lie from the pit. And yet that has come into our culture and into our church. The culture has gotten off the rails. And it's sad because God has so much better for us. His boundaries are for our good, for our protection, for our well-being, not for our harm. He's not trying to keep us from something. He's trying to protect us as a loving Heavenly Father protects their children. As a parent, I don't want my kids running out onto the freeway to play. Do I? No. As a loving parent, the waves were really big this week, really big. And a little bit hesitant to let my little ones go out in that 10-foot surf. God loves us. He has flourishing for us. He has our good in mind, not our evil. So for the single, the celibate, Paul says here, Jesus, in these verses, Jesus didn't directly teach on this specific issue what to do, but Paul is weighing in on a very real issue for these Christians, and he points out that his teaching is trustworthy in the Lord, just as we believe all Scripture is inspired by God. He's not saying that my opinion doesn't matter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's going, let me teach on this, and what he's going to do is he's going to give us room. He's going to be flexible. He's going to say, hey, you know what? If you're married, that's cool. Good, God bless you. And you know what, if you're single, that's okay too. In fact, actually, I think that's even better. But both are good. So that's where he's going with this. Now look at verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Paul introduces something for his readers here to consider. He says, in view of this present distress. Now, we're going to talk about that in more detail in a moment. But now, just for now, realize that these believers, they're facing something difficult in their context. And Paul says, in light of the difficulty you're facing, and whatever that is, you need to be thinking through your decisions carefully because of what is going on in your context. It's something that is significant that they need to pay attention to. But in light of this present distress, Paul again reminds them the marriage covenant is a lifetime covenant. Marriage is intended to last for a lifetime. So don't get divorced. If you're married, stay married. And if you're not in the marriage covenant, in light of the present circumstances, maybe you shouldn't seek to be married. Maybe it would be better. And Paul is going to tell us, you know what? There's some hardship you're asking for if you pursue this marriage thing, and you might really want to think about maybe staying single. And Paul is not against marriage. Remember, Paul, in Ephesians 5, he gives a beautiful picture of marriage and highly elevates it and says, marriage is good. It's a model for how Christ loved his church, Christ being the bridegroom, the church being the bride, and marriage is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. Proverbs 18:22 says this, for he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Don't miss this in this passage. As Paul extols the virtues of singleness, he won't do that to the exclusion of the virtue of marriage. In fact, if you back up to chapter 7, verse 7, we see there that Paul actually says that both marriage is a gift from God and singleness is a gift from God, and they're not mutually exclusive. In other words, not one is good and the other is bad. They're both good. Now, I know some of you singles today are like, okay, I understand it's a gift. Where's the return line? I want to give it back, all right? But you know what? You singles, you need to be reminded. There's many of us who are married who would say the same thing. Marriage is a gift, and I want that return line. And we see it happening in the church, don't we? People are jumping out of marriage left and right. The thing is, what we need to remember is both can be very difficult and very, very hard. And understandably, in our culture, we have many trying to change their status. And that's why Paul's not saying you have to stay where you are, but guess what? Maybe you shouldn't be working so hard to get one direction or the other. And certainly in marriage, divorce is not the option. You are bound there. So look at verse 28. He goes, but if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I'm trying to spare you. See, the point is that while marriage is an incredible gift from God, and I do believe that, I think the scriptures teach that, it does come with a set of troubles, a set of circumstances that the single person doesn't get to enjoy, but also doesn't have to endure. whatever this distress is, and I said that I would get to it, what we do know is that the early church did experience times of persecution, hard times. And what Paul could be referring to here in this present distress is that when you go through distress as a married person, it's not just you, it's your significant other. That person that you're devoted to, hopefully that person that you would lay down your life for. As a single guy, and I know some of our Rambo single men and women, and we've seen it, women that would leave the comforts of this first world existence and go to the third world and die on the mission field for Jesus, and men that would do the same. When it comes to their loved one having to go through that, that's a whole nother level of pain. Same thing as a parent. You know, I can suffer for Jesus, but man, when my kids suffer for Jesus, man, that cuts me so much deeper. That is one of the troubles that they could be experiencing in this life. If you're married, it's not just you. Your loved ones are going to suffer too. And maybe, you know, as much as we love each other in the body of Christ, there is a different bond between a husband and a wife. And so he may be sparing them from that. Another thing that he might be sparing them from is just the care and concern of providing for your family. See, God has called me as a husband to sacrificially love my wife, to put her needs above my own. And so that means by signing up for this gift, by walking through the I do's, I now have inherited another set of troubles, and those are not bad. Marriage is a gift. But that comes with the territory. And thinking about kids, these gray hair up here, these, it didn't just come from you guys as I pastored you guys and planted this church, okay? Some of it came from you, all right? But a lot of it came from my kids. Now, scriptures say that kids are a blessing from the Lord. I believe that 100%. But as I think back over the last 22 years of being a parent, my kids have also been an incredible source of stress and load and concern. And yes, I have to keep giving it up to Jesus, but the blessing also comes with a responsibility, and it comes with a trouble that Paul is talking about here. I wouldn't want to live my life without my kids, but, and again, not neglecting the Word of God or disagreeing with it, but life would be easier without kids. It would. But that's not what God has had for us. And so we walk through that and we embrace it and we enjoy it. And so I believe that these are some of the troubles that Paul is talking about in his discussion here. And Paul says, look, you have the freedom to get married, but it's also going to cause you all kinds of trouble. Remember, marriage and celibacy are both gifts, and they both have their blessings, but they both have their liabilities. And that's just a fact. Now, he continues on to discuss, as I said, this present distress, and he's not going to exactly define it, but he's going to go somewhere I think that's helpful, where he says this, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, again, he's not disagreeing with himself. Follow the logic here. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Something is coming. Whether it's the second coming of Christ, talk about that in a second, or just this persecution that might be coming from the Roman government, something is coming that is going to turn things upside down. That's what these illustrations are here. Rejoice, don't rejoice. Mourn, don't. Basically, things are going to be turned upside down, and you guys need to be ready for that. And this is a reminder that this world is ultimately not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Does this world matter? It absolutely does. God has given it to us as a gift. We use it well for His glory. But folks, we can get so tied in to the things of this world that they become ultimate things, which is actually idolatry. And as I read through this passage this weekend and studied and thought about it, boy, you know what, folks? Idolatry Loving something more, letting something else become preeminent in my life, that's a common human condition. And marriage can be that. When we focus too much on the family, I'm not dissing that organization, I'm just saying that is not what God has called us to. Your kids are terrible gods. Don't serve them like they're God. And same thing with your singleness, which can produce incredible selfishness. It doesn't have to, but it can. And so Paul is warning us, our eternal destiny is not this world. It's a heavenly kingdom that we are waiting for. And so don't get too wrapped up in the here and now. Listen to what Jesus says about some coming stresses, which some, and I believe this would refer to his second coming. Others would say it refers to the destruction of the temple. But either way, listen to what he says and the warning that he has about these difficult times and what he says about having kids during this time and about nursing and living in homes during this time. Listen to these words of warning. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea, it's going to be so bad, they need to flee to the mountains. And whoever is on the housetop must not even go down to get the things that are in his house. They just got to get out of there. Whoever is in the field must not turn back and get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant. I thought pregnancy was a blessing. Yeah, it is. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. It's just going to be hard. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Whether Paul had this in mind or not, maybe it was just a local persecution, being married, having children is going to add a whole other layer of hardship to the people that are married, to the parents. Yes, it's a gift from the Lord, but gifts come with responsibilities. And parenting can be so bone-crushing. And in the light of tribulation, in the light of persecution, Paul's saying, I'd love to be able to spare you from that. Marriage is a gift, it's good. But in singleness, gosh, if you can follow that, that is actually gonna work better to your benefit and also to the benefit of the mission. And you might look at Paul and go, well, you're just a fanatic about mission, about getting the gospel out. That's what Jesus has called us to. Whether you're married or single, whatever state you're in, God has called us to the mission. You will be able to more effectively carry out mission generally is what Paul is saying here. And you might disagree with that, but he's trying to lay it out for the believers. Listen to what Paul tells this young pastor, Timothy. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Folks, as a married person, I am more entangled in the affairs of this world. And some of those are a responsibility of being married. But some of those are a result of living an overcomplicated lifestyle. I have too much, and what I have starts to own me. The message I hear here is simplify. Simplify why? So your life is easy. Simplify for the sake of the mission, of the call of getting the gospel out. Well, look at where Paul goes in verse 32. He goes a little deeper in this. He's going to talk about the single-mindedness towards the Lord that the single Christian can have, that is actually better than what the married Christian has. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. There we have it clearly laid out. Paul's saying, look, the single person has a greater capability to have single focus on the Lord without the distractions of marriage and the distractions of parenting that might come with marriage. They have incredible horsepower to serve Jesus and his church that married people just don't have. And what we need to do is remember that about our singles, and we need to honor them in that. We need to thank them in that. We need to support them in that. We need to celebrate their singleness. Yes, you go to a wedding, it's a celebration. That is biblical. That's a model for us. But guess what? We need to celebrate the single too. We need to lift them up. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are ministers in the church in ways that married people sometimes can't be. I kind of think of singles sometimes as the special forces that can really get stuff done that some of us married people with the distractions we have dealt difficulty doing. You know, when I was hanging out with a few of these singles this week, I asked them a question to begin with. I said, hey, what are some of the benefits that you have seen as a Christian single person? Can you talk to me about that? And what was nice is it wasn't crickets. They had a lot to say. They have thought through this. One of the things is they simply said, time. Now, as I said, single people are busy. But a parent has divided time. And, you know, some parenting is more difficult than others. The parenting of a special needs child, if you have just one, that can be all-consuming. The parenting of six kids, that is more on my plate than if we had one. That's just the way it is. The single person has that ability, they were telling me, to use their time differently, to allocate it differently than a married person and than a parent, a person with children. And with that allocation of time, and again, it's not that they have all the time in the world, they're busy people too, but they have an opportunity to bless others in ways that is a little bit more difficult for married people. My wife and I, we have always had at least one or two single people as we've walked through this journey of ministry together that have been a part of our lives. They've been kind of like just good friends with us, and then when we started having kids, they've been kind of like aunts and uncles to our kids, and we've had them over. They've been at our family dinners. They've been at our family celebrations, our birthdays. They've been at holidays with us. We love doing life with them, and it's been a good thing. Now, we don't do that to take advantage of them, but one of the benefits has been that with my wife and I, with some of the travel we do for ministry in Australia, New Zealand, and other parts of the world, that when we're gone, these single people have been able to move in and love on our kids and auntie them or uncle them while we're gone, and that's been an incredible blessing. That's what my single friends were talking about. Or simply, hey, I can watch your kids while you go for a walk by yourself, because if you know, especially moms, a moment of sanity without the kids is a moment in heaven. Amen? Right. So these single people are blessing us. It's awesome to see that. Singleness has provided them with a bit more freedom than the married person. They can, many times, adjust their schedules around, and that gives them open options to serve and bless others. Another thing that they told me is just being single has taught them about a love for Jesus that many of us married people just don't quite experience. They have had to learn or had the opportunity to learn for Jesus to be their spouse, for him to be the bridegroom. Doesn't matter whether they're a guy or a girl, that they have learned what it is to walk with Jesus in a way that many times we that are married forget. I'll tell you what, I'm a verbal processor. Can you tell? And my wife, you know, I process with her all the time. I would probably do better by processing a little more with Jesus than my wife. Some of our single friends, they get it better than I do. And so those are some of the blessings. Now, they also told me about some of the obstacles, some of the pains that they experience as singles, just like we as married have pains. We're going to get to that in a moment. But Paul here is saying the married person is distracted, and the married person has to be distracted in order to fulfill God's responsibilities as a spouse and possibly a parent. And so he's saying, look, there's no restraints here. Look, both marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift from God. They're blessings in their own right. And Paul makes sure that we hear the flexibility here. It's okay to be single. In fact, actually, he's going to extol it. And he also says, and you know what, it's okay to be married. And we saw that last week as we worked through the passage. Now, look at where he goes in verse 36. There's a cultural piece here that we have to kind of explain. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she has passed her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Paul is describing a great deal of freedom, but there's a cultural piece here that's like, what? And what we need to understand is culturally, basically, the dads were in control of this thing of who was going to be allowed to marry their daughter. And this is a cultural piece that I'm reinstituting in our family. Amen? All right? I'm taking the reins, baby. All right? And she's good with that, though, too, so that's kind of cool. She's not going to jump into marriage with somebody that daddy doesn't approve, or her five brothers, too, okay? But this was a cultural thing. There were arranged marriages. Folks, actually, I have very good friends here at the Fields. Arranged marriage. They're from India. They do arranged marriages. That still is in the world today. That is not a bad thing. Don't look back on those cultures as backward or awkward, okay? This 20th and 21st century dating thing, that is not the norm in human history, okay? It's what our culture is, and I don't think it's necessarily bad if we do it well, but we're dealing with arranged marriages, and so the parents would set it up, and largely the dads would be in control of this. And so what Paul is saying, look, if your daughter is going to get married, you set that up, that's cool. And if you decide, no, you know what, we need to stay celibate, we need to stay single, Paul's saying, that's cool here. Flexibility. Remember, Paul is not against marriage. This is the same man who defines what Christian marriage looks like in Ephesians 5. And Paul himself, he was likely, as a Pharisee, married at one time, but here in this passage, he's talking about his singleness. So we don't know, but what we'd assume is that now he's a widower. His wife likely had passed away. Certainly he had not divorced her because of his writings and what he teaches. But at this time he's writing as a single person. And he basically said it's all cool, either way. But then he goes on, in light of the mission of God and the effort to save these guys' grief and struggle, and being able to singly focus on God, Paul does extol the virtue of singleness, of celibacy. And here's too often where we get it wrong here at the Fields and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, marriage is a gift from God. It's a gift. But many times we overextend our expectation on those around us to enjoy the gifts God has given us in the same way that we enjoy them. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around here and say, we've been gifted with a bunch of young marrieds and a bunch of young families. That's a great thing. Praise God, God has been bringing older saints to us. And praise God, we have some college students, and we have some people that have never married. We have some older singles. We have people that have had spouses pass away. We have people that have gone through divorce. We have a variety here. But generally, the church kind of extols the virtue of marriage to forgetting what Paul is teaching about here, that singleness is awesome. In fact, he goes, I think it's even better because of what you can do with it. And what we need to do is be careful that we don't make marriage the end-all goal for everyone around us to be like us for those of us that are married. We have wrongly communicated that marriage is the norm. We think everybody should be aspiring to it, and Paul simply corrects this and says, no, that's not the case. And we who are married may have allowed marriage and parenting to become an idol, serving that more than we serve God, and we need to be careful of that. And I think that we who are married have forgotten to honor and to love and to care for our single friends and to do it well. We need to remember that everyone is not like us and there are different needs within the body of Christ that God has called us into. And what I want to do is I want to share just a few of those needs because I want our married people, I don't want you hyperly sensitive. I don't want those of you that have kids feel like you can't celebrate your kid's birthday because there are couples here who can't have kids. And I don't want those of you who are married to not celebrate wedding anniversaries because there's some people that aren't married. We're not going to go crazy like that, but I want you who are married to listen to the words we use. And talking to my single friends, they were helpful in correcting. Some of the things I ignorantly say up here, I try to be really careful. But again, my context, I'm a married man now. This is what I'm living, and so I'm trying to learn how to not be overly sensitive, but to be gracious to my single brothers and sisters in Christ. And here are some things that we need to think about when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things that's hard for them is when they go home at the end of the day, maybe a hard day at work, they typically, especially if they don't have a roommate, don't have someone to process their day with. I mean, they can talk to Jesus, but to have someone physically present, something that I do, and again, as a verbal processor, I go nuts on that. When they come home at the end of the day, and maybe they worked late, and it's dark, and they go into their home, especially if they're a female, there's not someone to make sure that the house, the condo, the apartment is secure if they don't have a roommate. Those are things that we just take for granted. We don't think about. They need you as their community more than you think. Their community groups mean probably more to them maybe than you because that is their lifeline. That is their connection to the body of Christ. We need to be aware of that. You know, another thing that they talked about is something that comes to us from the racial dysfunction we have in the U.S. You know, we've heard a lot lately about white privilege, and there is something called white privilege, and this is something that is not good. But they brought up the term, and not to dismiss the racial inequities we have in our culture, but they said they feel like at times there's marriage privilege within the church, that they are on the outside. For example, one of them was sharing with me that when they have a party at work, typically the invitation goes out, hey, we're having a party and bring your significant other. And for some of them, they just crunch. They just like cringe. They go, I don't have a significant other. Now, it's not wrong that the invitation goes out that way, but maybe the invitation should go out, hey, bring your significant other if you have one, and if you don't, we are so glad you're going to come. I don't know. But we just need to be aware of things like that. Another thing that we should be aware of is sexually, God has not given them, according to his plan, a place to express that sexuality. Again, sex is for marriage. And so those of us that are married, we don't have to hide our sexuality, but we need to be careful not to flaunt that. Okay? We don't have to pretend, we need to be real, but just be aware of that. That may cause them to struggle, and certainly they live in a culture where sexuality is everywhere. I remember as a single trying to describe how I felt in the area sexually, and I hope this is not inappropriate. It's not my notes. I'm going for it, all right? But it's this, okay? I'm going to use a food illustration. God has designed you to eat, okay? You need to eat to survive. Now, that's not true sexually, okay? But the sex drive is a similar drive to a food drive, okay? And you live in a culture where everywhere you drive, all over the freeway, there's billboards about food. Tri-tip, In-N-Out, Italian. I mean, it's just you look at it, or if you like salad, okay, wonderful salads, all right, whatever. All right, but you're looking, or fruit, beautiful fruit. You go to the grocery store, all you see is food. You drive down the street, and all you do is smell food. And you know that someday you might get to eat, and boy, that's going to be wonderful. But in the meantime, it's everywhere in your face, and you're not allowed to eat. Now apply that to sexuality. And yet someday you may not ever eat, because again, God's plan is for that to happen in marriage. That is what our singles are dealing with. We need to be aware of that. And I feel so bad for them, because in an over-sexualized culture like we are in, man, it's just hard. It's just difficult. Another thing that came up, I had actually thought about this before talking to our friends, but I was thinking, how could we as married people minister to our single brothers and sisters well? I thought, wouldn't it be cool if each of us couples that are married, what if we, and I don't want to make it cheesy, but kind of adopted or invited into our lives a single person here at the Fields so that they felt like they've been a part of our family. Wilma and I have modeled that for years, and it's actually blessed us as well as blessed them. We have singles that love our kids. It's like they're part of our family. What if we as married people would think about the needs of these single people? They would love to be invited to your house for dinner. And they may say no the first time because they're busy people too, but invite. And if they say no again, it's probably because you're the freak family, and they'll choose somebody other family. And then if they come in, and we've had this happen. We've had people come in and never come back. We had a person at our house this week, and they were watching as our kids were going and coming from work and meals and the whole thing. And they said to my wife and I, they said, man, your family should be a TV reality show, you know? My wife goes, oh, it's pretty boring. But it is crazy. But many of our singles would like to be a part of that. Especially if they don't have family locally. Invite them to Easter. Invite them to Thanksgiving meal. Invite them to Christmas dinner. We have had people, in fact, some of you guys remember Uncle Alan. He passed away. He would come to most of our family celebrations as a single guy. That would be something that we could do and help them. Some of our wrong responses that have hurt them is to pretend to forget that there's differences. There's a phrase that has been used in racial reconciliation that at one time it was meant to be helpful, but it's turned to be unhelpful, and it's the term colorblind, okay? The idea behind colorblind is, I don't care what color skin you have, I want to love you, I want to care for you. But what's happened is those that have different skin color than you sometimes hear that as, you don't care about my distinctives. You don't care about my culture. You're trying to pretend they don't exist. Folks, with our single people, don't pretend that they don't have those needs. Don't pretend that they're not different. They are different. And just be aware, be sensitive to that. Another thing that is very unhelpful, and we don't do this here at the Fields, but matchmaking, man, you may have good intended hearts, but man, stay away from that. I remember one of our singles one time, and I am not a matchmaker at all, but I am a connector of people. Like, if you're an engineer, I'm like, hey, I'm an engineer, meet this engineer. Or you went to Cal Poly, he went to Cal Poly, or whatever it is. There was a new guy, and I was single. I go, hey, we have a group that sometimes goes out to lunch. Let me introduce you to somebody. So I brought them over to one of our female singles, and later she gave me the stink eye going, hey, you're trying to set me up? I'm like, no, not at all. I'm just trying to connect people. That's it. Not any dating thing implied, okay? Sometimes, though, we do it on purpose, and we need to be aware of that and try not to do that. Some of our single people are not called to marriage. Many of them want to be married, but don't foist what you think is best for them on them. Don't impose marriage or that expectation of marriage that someday they'll arrive. No, that may not be what God has for them. And then another thing that is unhelpful is to ignore their pain. Don't ignore their pain. Because again, marriage is hard. We have struggles in marriage, and guess what? Singleness is hard too. There's enough trouble to go around whatever situation you're in. And so, be aware of that. Now, I have a few words before we close to address the single members here. I want you to know as a single person, and I want you to be reminded that as a single person, marriage will not fix your loneliness. Neither will marriage fix your sexual desire or temptation. And marriage will not give you fulfillment or purpose. Many people who are married are lonely. Many people who are married still struggle sexually. God set it up that we would never achieve ultimate fulfillment in this world because that longingness, that achingness keeps drawing us to the eternal state that one day everything will be made right, there will be complete wholeness. So don't believe the lie or the myth that if I can just have this, then my needs will be met. Talk to a married person. It doesn't work that way. One day, all will be made complete in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that day is not now. Now, Paul closes this section with some words I won't do much comment on. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Basically, if your spouse has passed away, we've talked about marriage, divorce, remarriage. In this case, someone dies, he goes, yeah, you're free to remarry. Do it if you want. Just be sure that you marry inside the faith, only in the Lord, meaning don't go out and marry somebody who doesn't love Jesus. And then he says, but in my opinion, she could get remarried or he could get remarried, but they're going to be happier if they remain single. They're going to be able to focus on the Lord. They're going to have that single-minded focus on the Lord. But either way, there's freedom. And his last statement there is just simply saying, and I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord. Inspired scripture, this is I have the Spirit of God, and this is where I'm speaking. Now, as I wrap up, I want to conclude with a verse that I used last week, and I think it's helpful, because it's a verse about contentment. It's a verse about contentment. Folks, you will not find contentment in marriage, although I am content in my marriage, but it's not the ultimate. You will not find contentment in parenting. You'll find a lot of grief. You will not find contentment in your... You know where you'll find contentment? You'll find contentment in the Lord, and that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4 as he speaks about contentment. Listen to these words. May they minister to your heart. Paul says, not that I speak from want. Why? Because I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. He's learned, folks, as a single person, you can learn contentment. As a married person, you can learn contentment. He goes, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's contentment is found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, and that is the model for us. Whether we're single or married, our contentment is in God, in Christ. And that is the secret. Learning to live, learning to die to the glory of God. Folks, we're on a journey. We are on a journey. And that journey is God taking us and making us more like Jesus, his son. That's his will for us, to be conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're single or married or somewhere in between. God's goal for your life is not your marital status. It's becoming like Jesus no matter what condition you find yourself in. And this is a journey that we are called to live day by day. Day by day. The sanctification process is a daily process. Day by day, day by day, he's bringing us along, changing us, moving us, whether we're single, married, or whatever we are, parent, child, he's moving us towards being like his son. May God continue that work in us. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you to learn, like Paul, this secret of contentment found in Jesus. Lord, thank you for your goodness for us. Lord, you do address us where we are. You call us to something bigger than what the world has. You call us to a contentment that the world doesn't have. You call us to know you, to love you, to follow you, to serve you, to find our life in you. May we not go anywhere else. May we not go to the false idols of our culture, the false idols of even some of the good things that you've created. May we not try to find our purpose in them, but may we live to the glory of you alone. In your name, amen. Mm-hmm.